for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, May the 26th, 2007. Dale Copeland is the speaker of this service, teaching on what incentive did Jesus give to serve him?
It'll be loud enough. If I get excited, well, I'll hit it a little harder. I was sharing the other night, you know, about how when I cut these fingers off, well, everybody said they'd never grow back. The first thing that when I cut them off, we was making trim for the church, and with a dado blade, and it didn't cut them off, it chewed them off. You know, just eat them up, ground them in a hamburger all down close to the second knuckle. And when I grabbed my fingers, I didn't know how bad they were. I just grabbed my whole hand. I knew I'd got it in there. But the first thought was, oh, God, I can't play the guitar. You know, oh, God, because I used to be pretty salty on the guitar. We practiced 4 hours a day for 2 or 3 years. And we picked and had a band and different things. And I didn't have all that when I cut my fingers, but I loved to play the guitar. And anyway, well, that was the first thing that was on my mind. God, there's a gift here that I'll not be able to do anymore if I'm not restored. But God has restored it. I played the guitar for... I don't have any calluses anymore because I don't play near as much. There's others in our family and things that have pretty well taken over the music side of things. But anyway, well... I can play it, and like I say, it may hurt my fingers a little bit because I don't have any calluses anymore, but I'm thankful that I can play and make a joyful noise, as Brother Glenn said, to the Lord. Praise the Lord. This song that we want to sing, I think I might have shared the story with you before, but a pastor from Louisville, Kentucky wrote this song for his two little boys. And partly from the scriptures, but he's had been teaching his boys, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the ending of that was he left his children a heritage. He stopped on a highway on an overpass to try to help some people that was stranded, and a car hit him and knocked him off into the lanes on below. And another car hit him and killed him. But this song lives on, and his children has, he gave them something that would last longer than him. And just the fact that we're singing it today, and it's blessing other people too, it always touches my heart that, listen, you don't know, when you do what's right, when you teach your children eternal values, You can't measure it. You know, I found out something. When I teach, I know God's called me to be a teacher. Once in a while I prophesy, I don't call myself a prophet. I know I've been called to be a teacher and a pastor. And, but I would try to, honey, how'd I do? You know, I wanted to know try to pick up something from somebody's face or expression. Did they holler amen, or did they, you know, was they all about ready to walk out on you, you know? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you keep your measuring stick off of my word. There is no way you can measure it, because things that you speak today, people may even reject, but they'll pick it up 3 or 4 years from now. You cannot measure the word of God. So keep our measuring stick off of it and keep our emotions and our feel-good giants and look-good giants out of it. You know, and so anyway, well, we want to bless you today with this song. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have eternal life. He died up on the cross just to wash our sins away, that we might reign with Christ our King throughout eternity. So let everyone rejoice in Him, sing praises to our King. Let everything with breath in Him give glory to Jesus, precious Lord, we lift our hands to You that we might celebrate praises to Your name, our God forever. So let everyone rejoice in Him, sing praises to His name. Let everything with breath in Him give glory to His name. Yes, give glory to His name. Jesus, my life partner, the joy of my life in so many ways. And I am thankful that God has given me a wife that has a heart to serve the Lord. Begin to pastor, we left a business that we had been building, was still growing in leaps and bounds, and we had been all over the United States, and we bought the place that we liked the best that we had found, and we lived where we wanted to live, like a golf course behind our house and bass pond, we wanted to serve the Lord. We were serving the Lord. But God was blessing the works of our hands. When others was going under, it was when the interest rate was going over out of the roof in the beginning of the 80s, late 70s. And we was selling swimming pools, and people was paying 22% interest to borrow the money to get them, and nobody else could give a pool away. And we was selling because God's blessing was upon us. But anyway, well, when the Lord called us to pastor, well, you would think where we moved to. I shared a little bit the other night about kind of what conditions was, and we went through the first year without any air conditioning and lots of things. You talk about it, people living in a house you can throw a cat through. We lived in one of them. And some looked like they'd thrown one through a few times in some of the places. You look out through the bathroom ceiling and see the stars, and go from 100,000 a year, which is a lot of money probably today, but it was certainly a lot of money then. 23 years ago, it was a lot of money. to $40 a month was quite a change and a culture shock, to say the least. And when they showed us the parsonage, first thing we had to do is we had to spray it with bug spray so strong that we couldn't move in for 2 weeks to get rid of the roaches and everything like that, you know. It was just, like I say, it was culture shock. And what I've said all this to say that, my wife never did blink an eye, and she never did halt or even stumble. She says, this is, matter of fact, I stumbled more than she did, because I felt the responsibility of taking care of the family, and she was the one that always encouraged me and said, God will take care of us. If we'll just do His will, He'll take care of us. And I'm grateful for that, because I know lots of times, I know several ministry that it's just, if you don't have a life partner that's pulling with you, you're going to be limited in, and vice versa. And with the lady ministers, if you don't have a life partner that'll support you and go with you and you know, stand with you, well, you're limited in what you can do. And so I'm thankful, and I just want to say it. I don't talk much about her very often, but I told her a while back, I got to thinking about it, and I said, my goodness, she's washed my dirty shorts, my dirty socks, my breeches, and my clothes. She's took care of me, cooked the meals for 33 years, and been faithful, never complained. And I told her, I'm going to buy you a rock. You deserve it. Shoot, when I started trying to find her a rock, I was going to have to sell the house to get it. I didn't know they were so high. You know, and we didn't want to sell the house, but the Lord blessed us with a little bit of unexpected finances, and I'm trying to bless her, because she, you know, I just, somewhere along the way, you just got to say thank you in a better way than what you, once in a while, you know. I was an assistant store manager, grocery store manager, an IGA store one time, and we had a manager that it didn't matter if you stayed over, if you stayed late, if you come early, if you did way beyond, he'd never say thank you. In his mind, and he told me, he said, that's just expected of you. You know, and I thought then, I was just a young man, I thought, you know, just a thank you would go a long ways once in a while. Just a pat on the back. You're doing a good job. And he would have gotten a whole lot more out of me and out of other people. And I've tried to remember that lesson that happened to me and not be guilty of that, and to just tell people along the way, thank you. You're doing a good job. Just encourage them. And they might not even be doing as good a job as you'd like to see, but you know, if you'll show appreciation, they'll do better. You'll get more out of them. And I've run a lot of problems off over the years and just traded them for worse problems. And I also had another store manager that taught me that. And we was having trouble with the meat market manager. And I said, well, why don't you just fire him? He said, well, if I did, I'd just have to hire another, and he might have a worse problem than one we got. He said, I'd rather try to work this out with this man and get him straightened out. He's a good butcher. You know, he's a good meat market man. And so he said, I think wisdom is to try to work out our problems instead of just hiring somebody new that you don't know what problems they got. And, you know, that's wisdom. You can, I shared with a pastor one time. He made a statement. I was an elder in the assembly, he always said it like this, that if you don't like it, hit the road. And it grieved me to hear him say that. It always grieved my spirit. I mean, I watched people come from all over the United States, and they'd move to this little old town, and they'd buy property and a house there. I bought a house beside the church. I was committed there for life, I thought. And
And he would make statements like that, and it grieved me. So one day I sat down with him, and I said, "Brother," I said, "it hurts me, it grieves me every time I hear you say it. There's people that's turned their lives over to be here. And if their life doesn't mean any more to you than this, to say, hit the road, that sacrifice and that hunger and that desire that was there, if they've turned their life over to be here," I said, "they deserve some consideration and some working out some things, not just if they don't agree with you, hit the road. Give them a chance to grow." And I told him, and here's the wisdom of the Lord. I said, anybody can run a lion off with a lamb in his mouth. But it takes a shepherd to kill the lion and save the lamb. It's easy to run your problems off. But it takes wisdom. It takes a heart for God and a heart for people to kill the lion that's opposing people and save the lamb. Scripture said the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. And you help those, you save those that oppose themselves. There's been lots of times that there was things that I wouldn't teach in our assembly because I knew that if I did, I'd just run somebody off and because I knew how strongly they believed in it. And I just kept hammering around the edges. You know what? You just keep hammering around the edges, the foundation of somebody's understanding, and pretty soon that understanding will topple and they'll realize what they had wasn't true. It wasn't sure. See, I'm not afraid of hearing different things. It doesn't bother me a bit to sit and listen to ministry preach things that I don't believe at all. It doesn't even stir nothing up in me. Because I know something that's true. If it's true, I know I love God. And if it's true, God will bring me to that understanding. And if it's not true, I don't have to worry about it anyway. See, people that get angry is people that's not secure in what they have. Like I said, you could tell me I don't have keys in my pocket, but I'm sitting here holding them. I don't care what you say. You say I don't have them. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Why would I get angry because you don't believe that? I know what I got.
We went places a lot of times, drove thousands of miles and asked to come, and then when we got there, wasn't given an opportunity. And somebody said, "Well, don't you get tired of that?" No, I had I come home with what I had. I didn't lose nothing. If God sent me, if I had something for the people, it was them that shorted themselves. It wasn't me that was shorted. In that sense, I didn't lose anything. See, there's a path of peace. And it's not just a path of peace you walk with somebody. It's a path of peace to learn to walk within yourself. You just ain't moved by a whole lot of things. It don't matter because you're secure in the Lord. You have a confidence in Him. You got a passion for Him. And like I say, it don't bother me to change. It bothers me at first in the sense of that nobody likes to change. There's a feel-good giant tries to work in me. It don't feel good to change. And it don't always look good when you have to stand before your congregation and say, "Look, I taught you wrong last month. The Lord's revealed to me the truth. And I was wrong." You don't feel good, and the look good giant kind of don't like that, because we've all got giants in our land, whether you like that or not, and it's not necessarily in that area. It's not necessarily demonic. It's as James said, every man when he is tempted is drawn away. He didn't say drawn away of the devil. He said of his own lust. We've got some things that's ours. It's who we are. And it's a nature in that sense that I've said a lot of times, the devil don't have to destroy a whole lot of people. They'll do it themselves. You see? I mean, they'll do a good job. He can just stand back and watch because he don't even need to help them. They just destruct. They self-destruct in that sense. And so many times over the years, and I appreciated what Brother Frank said last night, Brother Glenn and I talked a little bit, before the first service, just a little bit.
There are so many. Let me just say it like this. You cannot deliver people from what they love. You just can't do it. You can't get them free from anything that they like. And we deal with so many people that they're in trouble, they're in pain, they're in misery, but they enjoy what's getting them there. And until they connect the dots and find out what's getting them in this place, some people don't even want pray for them. When you connect the dots for them, they decide that they'd rather be left alone. They'll live with the pain because they like the other. You see, and I've told people before, I've shared with them, I said, look, I'd be doing you a favor and me a favor if I don't pray for you. Because you're of a set mind here that you're going to continue doing what you're doing, and I'm going to get you free, and you're going to come back and be bound seven times tighter. I said, now, am I doing you a favor? If you're telling me you ain't planning on changing, you just want the problem, you know, you want the mud cleaned off of you, but you still want to run the same road. I said, the mud's just going to get back on you, but you can't, you know, you can make the choice of what you do, but you can't choose the consequences. I mean, God has given us a free will. We have a choice. But but He's left one thing as sovereign to Him, and that's the consequences. He's already declared what shall be, and He says, now if that's what you want, go for it. You're free. But you ain't free to choose the consequences. We have a little boy. Well, he's not a little boy no more. He's 15 year old. But we adopted him when we got him when he was, I think, 18 months old. Adoption was final when he was about 2 years old. And his mother and daddy went to prison. His granddaddy went to prison. And lots of things had happened, but over and over and over, the family that we dealt with, I never heard them say they were sorry for what they'd done. They were just always crying about the consequences. And when you would talk to people, talk to the family, it was like the lousy government, the lousy law. Never was them. Never was their choices. It was the nasty law that wouldn't let them do what they wanted to do. The government robbed them of their child. No, it didn't. That's just consequences that become it's not in your hands anymore. There's, like I say, once you agree to be bound, now you're the slave of another. But the choice is yours. And I know that a lot of people have become discouraged. What seems like their lack or their ability to get healed or to get other people healed. There's people that's just simply lost hope in being delivered, you know, from certain things that they need to be set free from. They've been through it over and over and over and don't seem like they get help. And then there's, you know, somebody beside them will get help just like that. And then others will struggle right along. And we as ministry, I know, we know the Word of God's the same to everyone. It's kind of like praying for the sick. You know, we pray for people that we go to a meeting and maybe we have a 4 or 5 service meeting. And you pray for them the first night, they don't get anything. By the end of the meeting, they get marvelously healed, receive a miracle from God, and the question's got to be asked, did God change His mind? I believe the same thing, got the same authority, got the same power that I had the first night. So what's changed? An understanding. An understanding. They have had time to hear. They have had time to meditate and to get into them the truth of God. And now they can see themselves healed. They can see themselves delivered. They can see themselves set free. And but like I say, if you're wary of some things of that nature, let me just tell you quickly, you're still redeemed. In spite of what something may look like at the moment, it's not a lasting thing unless you choose for it to be so. People go to college 5, 10, 20 years to excel at something so they can make the big bucks. Right? Nothing wrong with that. Apply themselves so they can be experts at something. But you know, they won't nobody go to college in the Word of God. They won't nobody go to college, very few, is willing, and I'm not talking about going to a Bible college. I'm talking about there's very few people that are willing to put forth the effort to learn about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. The truth is, when we learn about the Spirit of God, it becomes easy to recognize all others. It's just easy then. What we need to know about is more about Jesus. That we know Him so well that anything that's not like Him automatically should raise an antenna. And you flee the very appearance of evil. My God, I've seen people, we've had people in our church, they didn't, you know, they just, I guess you'd think they must have had one of them deals on people put over their eyes when they go to sleep. Because they never did recognize it. Till their life was tore plumb apart. They didn't know God well enough to even know the appearance of evil. See, you got to have something to judge things by. You could never say darkness if there was not such thing as light. So, I want to turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And I don't have time to get into anything, actually, as far as what really the Lord had put on my heart. I felt like that He had. It's going to take one or two services to deal with, so I want to try to feed both the lambs and the sheep today, just a little bit. I don't, for you that are not ministers, as a teacher, I do things, you know, I don't go sit home and say, okay, I got to get a lesson for tonight. I don't even know how to do that. It's a truth that I search for. It's a truth in God. I meditate and pray and listen to the Lord, and as He begins to speak, sometimes as a teacher, I started A, B, C, D, and I build all of the way up. Now, when you come to a meeting where you've got an hour, hour and a half, one or two times, all you can do is hit the top and tell the conclusion. You know what I'm talking about. You can't put a foundation under people. You don't have time. Because the Lord began, listen, He told me something in 5 minutes. It took me 66 services to teach. That's the truth. It don't take God long. I didn't know how to lay it out. Matter of fact, I was just loading brick. We got some rental property, and I remodeled some of it, and we made some more rentals and a bigger one, and I'd knocked the brick out of the wall and put doors in and stuff. And I was just out there loading brick, and it was about time for service. I was already dressed, and I thought, that pile of brick out there, I'm going to put it on the pickup. But really what I was doing was just meditating. I was getting ready to go to service, and I didn't have a clue what I was going to say. And I've been studying 8-10 hours a day. I still didn't know what to say. I had the knowledge. It's like you ever got that swing, that great swing set for the children? And they give you these bags of bolts, and their instructions is terrible. And what they say will take you an hour and a half or something, take you 3-4 days to figure out, and then you go and to finish it, you end up, or I do sometimes, I've went to the hardware store to get some more bolts. Because I used the wrong one somewhere, and then the others wouldn't fit, and I didn't want to take them back out. So anyway, I had all the pieces. I didn't know how to put it together. And in 5 minutes, God laid out 66 services. In 5 minutes. Just line upon line upon line upon line. And so, what I'm trying to say here is, that's all right for people that's going to hear, and they hear the first one, but if they come in and hear the 30th one, they're going to say, "You're crazy." Does that make sense? It's kind of, see, we taught our children at home. We still teach our children at home, but our two older children that's grown and got children now of their own, we taught them at home also. And I was asking the Lord, I was concerned about this. I said, "Lord, you know, when I'm asked to go other places, and we don't go a whole lot, but we go quite a bit." How's that? I don't know. Maybe it's that look good. I don't want to look like I'm gone too much, but anyway, we try to balance it. How do I share in a service or two what I've been trying to get shared in 30 services at home? How do I do that? There's choices to make. And so you make a bunch of statements that nobody understands, or maybe worse than that, they violently disagree with. Or you bring them to a place that they have no idea where you're going yet. And so I was asking the Lord, I said, "Why is this?" And the Lord just dealt with me about our own children. I said, "Well, when you teach your children, why don't you just teach them here for a couple of weeks, the first few pages of the books, and then just flip on over toward the end?" I said, "Well, Lord, they'd be lost. That'd be like a child that comes to school, you know, the first month, and the next 2 months they're out, and then they come back and think they're going to know where everything's at. They ain't going to know anything that's being talked about. It's a totally different language to them now." So that's the dilemma that teachers have, and not just teachers, but any pastors or ministers, anybody that even comes to a meeting of this sort, a convention or a conference or something like that, you've got this to think about. And so you've got to try to figure out how to wrap up a life in an hour. It's not too easy. And be profitable to feed both the lambs and the sheep and not hurt either one. And both go away full. Now, only God can do that. Because, you know, there's times that I'll come to a service and I ain't fed anything. But that's all right. I'll get mine. Because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's right beside me, they're really getting it. They're enjoying it. But there's different levels for all of us. And shoot, there's been times I've sat in services and people have been enjoying it and I didn't understand a thing that was being said. I was lost. I thought, "What is that idiot talking about? He's taking that out of context." But had I been able to have followed his train of thought that where he got there, which many times, and I'll just tell you right now, most of what I believe, at the first time that I believed it, I violently disagreed with it. No man at first likes the new wine. They just don't do it. The Lord told me that one time. I said, "God, if you give me a revelation, if you teach me, oh God, I'll eat it up. You know, I'll take it." He said, "No, you won't. Not even you." "Oh, but Lord, I love you." "Not even you like the new wine at first. You think the old's better." And that's true in doctrine. It's true in understanding. We've all grown from somewhere, and I would dare say, and probably say that I believe I would be pretty accurate, that most of you don't look nothing like you looked 20 years ago. And I'm talking about an understanding. We had to... There's transformations for us. And thank God. See, when people say, well, that's good enough for Grandma and Grandpa, it's good enough for me. And let me tell you something. That's a false statement. If you're satisfied to never have grown since what Grandma and Grandpa have, God help you. See, I mean, we're going to have to grow. A lot of people sitting around waiting on God in a timeline for God to come to a certain time, and then He's just going to dump it on our ignorant minds. I love what Brother Jack said. He said, I hope God don't turn it over to us like that. He said, if God turned the kingdom of this world over to us, at one moment, he said, well, shoot, he said, give me a chance. Let me know when he's going to do it because I'm going to get home because we ain't even smart enough to run the traffic system. You know, we grow into things. We grow up unto the head, even Christ. You see, we grow by transformation, by transformation. And, my God. I wrestled last night till late, and I got up early this morning and I wrestled with it, and I thought, God, no matter what I say, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb anyway. And I don't really know what to say, except what's on my heart and what God is dealing with me about. And I want to be a blessing. I have been called to nudge people. I don't know how else to say it. Nudge people a little farther. Nudge people a little off of their settled understanding. I've always been called to do that. It's always fell my lot, and it seemed like every convention I've been in and gone to and conference and things. And there's a brother from Amarillo, Texas, said one time after the meeting was over, he said, Brother Dale, he said, I would have amened you, but you had my throat cut and I was choking on my own blood. Brother Coy Brewer. And I told him, I said, well, I didn't mean to have your throat cut, but what it amounted to was what he was saying. I proved that his understanding was wrong. And there's a lot of times, and I need to say this, there's a lot of times that we're hung up on something and we don't really know what's holding us back. I appreciated the message last night and then the thought of the jealousy. I'll tell you something. Lots of times, listen, I mean, it's big in this sense. It's big that it's holding us back. But it ain't that hard to deal with if we know what to deal with. And it's like your britches hung on a barbed wire fence. You know, you pull it. Or when you're trying to cross the fence and you get hung up on it. You know, it's not something great big keeping you from moving on. But sometimes you just need somebody to come along and unhook you. Understanding wise. And the Lord spoke something to me in Matthew 6:24. And I don't know that I'm going to stay here in this thought here. I'll probably shotgun around a little bit today. Already have, haven't I? I'll just try to drop a few nuggets here and there and be fed by what the Lord gives you from what I've said. It won't be for everybody. I'm not concerned about that. Matter of fact, there's an individual in our church, a minister, talked to me one time and said, well, you know, I tried to share with so-and-so and they rejected me and all this. You know, they just won't have no part of this understanding. I said, don't worry about it. Understanding and revelation is like the sun coming up in the morning. You know, there's different time zones. And there's, for When the sun comes up here, it's dark somewhere else. When the sun comes up on you, it may be dark on me. We may be in different time, and everybody's in different levels of growth and ability to get a hold of things. So you don't need to get shook up. If somebody loves the Lord and they're not sold out to religion, if you're not sold out to your own understanding, if you love the Lord, I know with me, if I love the Lord, and I do love the Lord, when somebody says something controversial to me, if it sounds way out, I'm going to study it. I'm not going to throw it away. I'm going to study it, and I'm going to go through, and I'm not going to try to study it with the thought of disproving it. Lay it there and leave it what it is, and don't try to cover it up with your scriptures, because it may change what you believe. Look what the Word of God has to say. And many, many times, I've just had to change. You see? And that's okay. Because if what I have is not altogether just right, I'm running for nothing. If I'm holding and cleaving to something, that's holding me back. That's keeping me from progressing as God would have. In 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want to tell you, he was talking about money here, but the principle that he spoke is a true principle that fits everything. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve yourself and God. Now, I'm going to get right where all of us live here in just a minute. Most people are serving God for their gain. I've had people say, well, if I'm not going to get to fly away, if I can't go to heaven, if there ain't nothing like that, said, I wouldn't even serve the Lord. And they were family. And I said, well, I hate to inform you, but you're not serving God. What we want to look at today, and I may get lined out and not shotgun too much. I might get lined out here in a minute. What we want to look at just for a little while, at least a few minutes here, is what incentives did Jesus give for serving Him? When He said in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, with all thy strength, so you can go to heaven. No, He left that incentive off. So you'll miss hell. No, He left that incentive off. The Bible says in Matthew 24:12, it said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many is going to wax cold. Now, iniquity is wrapped up in a whole lot more than a definition you can give in a sentence or so. It shows itself even in good, holy church people. It shows itself in our motives for serving God. Let me just lay it out. I'll give you a conclusion, and then we'll work to it. If because Jesus loved you so much that He died for you to restore you back to the state that man had before the fall, because that's what it is to redeem. See, people want heaven, but Adam didn't lose heaven. That's the truth, folks. We're standing right here where God wants men to be. We're created to occupy. Remember, you'd have been in the last service, but a fish is made to occupy water. Can't live outside of it. We're created to occupy this body. Our spirits are created to occupy this body in above ground. We can't breathe underwater unless we get some breathing apparatus. We can't breathe under the dirt like a worm. Demons are not created to occupy our bodies. They're not created for that. Angels are not created to occupy our body or bodies like we have. We are created to occupy these bodies on this earth. That's how God made us. So when Adam fell, he fell into death and he fell into sin, but he did not lose heaven And he wasn't telling Eve, you know, if we'll be real good one of these days, we'll get to go to heaven. He wasn't even concerned in this way about going to hell. God told him something. He said, the day you eat, you're going to die. Now death covers a lot of ground. And like I say, you can't cover that in a sentence or two either. It covers a lot of ground. But the church has made the issue themselves instead of God's purpose for man. Religion has turned this whole thing up on its ear, and that's the only way we can even get entice people is promise them good things or promise them bad things if they don't. Love has got lost. But the Scripture says we love Him because He's going to save us from hell. He's going to take us to heaven. Because He first loved us. And if that's not enough, then brother or sister, you're not serving God. You're serving yourself. You're doing it for you. Apostle Paul understood something. And he said, I'm begging you. I beseech you. See, he understood something, that if we didn't get it right and we didn't understand some things, it wasn't going to work for us. The new covenant's not going to work for people if we don't do it lawfully. He said, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Have you seen anybody that... Now, how are you going to do this? Now, look, I'm getting ahead of myself. My mind's running so fast so far ahead, sometimes I jump ahead a few thoughts. It's not reasonable. Now, a lot of people think it's reasonable to live in hell and misery here, torment, trouble, and it's all going to be all right over there. That's not reasonable because that's not how God planned it. Because over there ain't where God wants you to start with. Don't throw me away yet. I'll get back. God ain't wanting you over there anyway. What does the Bible say? Them which sleep shall what? What's going to happen? Right back here. Right back here again. He don't want you there. See, we say, oh, well, God took them. I'm getting on the rabbit trail now. God took them. God don't take them. He don't want them there. He wants you to live and be healthy. He wants you to prosper in the place that He created you to be. And that's what the cross was all about, was to restore that which was lost. That's what the cross is all about. The church has made it about everything. It's made it about how big your foyer is in your mansion. That's the truth. I know a man that sold millions of dollars worth of a vision of his mansion and how big a foyer and how nice his foyer was. Nothing in the Bible. Remember what I said the other night? Everybody agreed with me that you're the house of God, right? It says the judgment, the time is coming now, as the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, or is it calling us the house of God? Well, then over in John 14, in my Father's house, are we going to jump houses now and say, See, our understanding's been upside down and turned on our ear. Religion's done all kinds of things to us. It's what it's done. It's kept us from the purpose of redemption. Isn't it sad that God has never got to see what He created man to be? He's never got out of His investment to this day what He made man for and put him in the earth. That ought to break our hearts. And the church world, the ones that's supposed to love God, can't hardly wait to change His whole plan. They hate it here. Breaks my heart. It really does. How Satan has took words and turned them to people's gain to make people feel good. That's called Eros working in you. Instead of agape, the love of God, that's just a straight arrow. It does something without any demand or desire of return. Have you ever? It's like with my wife. I did not want anything back. I wanted to give. And you know what? I know I will receive because that's the universal law of God. The law of sowing and reaping cannot be eliminated. God wanted a family, so his son. See, God did. But let me tell you something. God didn't want a family just so he could say he had a family. We're the recipient of that blessing. As I was saying the other night, how can you exalt a God? How can you make a God bigger by praising him or glorifying him or exalting him? You can't. He's omnipresent. He is what he is, and you can't make him more of it. But I'll tell you what, you can see him greater. You can see him more mighty. You can see him in a greater way. You can understand him in a greater way. He becomes bigger to you when you exalt him. Until pretty soon, he becomes your only reason for living. Life ain't worth living without him. That's all it's about. You see, I found a purpose. And it don't matter if I'm in a little shack or a real nice home. That ain't got anything to do with my purpose. That ain't got anything to do with it. The church world has, we sing, I'm a poor, poor rich man. I'm a poor, poor, oh, you see, it really happened to me. You ever heard that one? I'm a millionaire. But you know what? That entices people. But it don't cause people to love God. It causes people to love God so they can get something. And God ain't fooled. That is not a true worshiper. As look, my goal here today and my desire is to just show us and just to check your motives. Check your motives. Are you wanting something from God? Well, so I can feel better. That's not good enough. What are you going to do when you feel better? Well, I'm going to feel better and then I'll enjoy life. That ain't good enough. Why are you here? Why do you occupy planet Earth? I mean, this thing's bigger than you're feeling good, you're looking good, you being happy. God surely wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Yes, He would. There's times God wants you to be unhappy in this sense. If it makes you unhappy to do what He has you do. I don't think Paul was happy when he was getting whipped, when he was getting stoned. I think there was times that he went places that he had such a passion and a love for God that he knew he was going to be put in an uncomfortable place, but he would, because he loved God. See what I'm saying? Because of love, not gain for myself. But because of love. Jesus never did. Listen, He didn't, when He spoke things like this, He didn't try to entice people with things. He enticed them with the Creator. Now, hear me. It's not that we don't have rewards. But if that's what you're doing it for, then you're absent something and it's called love. What it amounts to, if I had a chalkboard here, it'd be like, the agape of God is an arrow. I believe it's the way Bob Mumford drawed a diagram out on it. It's like an arrow. And eros is like a hook. In other words, I do it, really I'm wanting something recipient. But the agape of God, God so loved the world that He gave. Now, you say, yeah, but He wanted a family. Yes, He did, but you know, guess who's going to be blessed by that? It's the family. I mean, we're the recipients of His grace. We're the ones that was in a mess. God wasn't in a mess. He wasn't wringing His hands. The only thing that was bothering God was that there was somebody hurting and He wanted to help us. God wasn't hurting in the sense that He was deficient and lacking now because man fell. Listen, God is who He is and He was going to have what He stated and what He made man for. When He put man in the garden and the charge He gave them, let me tell you something, they ain't nothing, no devil in hell or anything else, and even man's doctrine and religion is going to change what God wanted. Now people, I don't care if they go by the 10 millions of multitudes another direction, it still ain't going to change what God has determined to have. The truth of God will never pass away. I spoke one time. Matter of fact, the Lord spoke to me. He gave me a revelation, and I had lots of big buildings that had equipment in and stuff. And And I took off running. I was out in the yard, and I took off running. Why'd I went run toward the barn down the hill? You know, but it's like I know there was more coming, and I guess I wanted to, in private or something, I don't know. Took off running down the hill and got into the, opened the door of one of my buildings, and I fell on my face before God, and God was just pouring things in, and I'm crying and rejoicing, and then I said, oh God, where can I preach this? They'll throw me out everywhere. If I try to preach this, I won't ever get to come back anywhere. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He said, yeah, and they'll die, and my truth will live on. See, it ain't even about people accepting me. It ain't about me. It's about the purpose that He put us here, and He's going to have that purpose. So, you see, He said it like this. He said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. No man can serve two masters. You realize, usually we're trying to serve ourselves. We say we're serving God, but if there wasn't anything at the end there for us, or if we couldn't expect something along the way, well, we'd quit that. Well, if you quit that, that means you're not doing it because you love. You realize that most marriages is built on something other than love. They're built on the hook, eros. And so, it ought to be instead of till death do us part, it ought to be till I quit getting what I want part. I mean, because when they quit receiving what they want, they quit giving. But let me tell you something. The Bible says agape never faileth. Never. Endureth what? All things. Endureth forever. I used to say it like this. I have weird little visions of things sometimes. I had a vision of a big old ball of Play-Doh. And God said, this is my love. And when you start digging into that ball, see, what happens is when somebody starts treating me wrong, they're digging into my ball of Play-Doh. Let's say it's beautiful blue on the outside. If they dig once, they might just still be blue. But pretty soon, does it change colors the farther you get in? In other words, the more they press you, is agape going to fail? Are we going to change colors? If there's wolves in sheep's clothing, well, you just need to cut the outer layer a little bit and see what, if you cut the outer layer, you know what it'll do? A wolf will bite you. The sheep will bleat. And you know what? The world out here has found out that there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. Because they will mistreat us. And then if we're not careful, and they watch the church mistreat each other. You know, divisions in churches is just rampant. I've been in churches where there was knife fights, fist fights. I saw a man flip and body slammed one time at an elders meeting. I'm talking about when I was a kid. I saw people come to church and they wouldn't talk to each other on both sides. They both sat on their own sides, and both of them love God. They're liars. They're liars, you see. They're serving themselves. They didn't get what they wanted, so they quit loving. Love don't quit loving. If you're loving God because He's God. See, that's the thing. Somebody said, well, if we're not getting this mansion, if we're not getting these things, well, then sin's gone. You know? An individual said, well, what's to keep our children wanting to serve the Lord? And I said, love! Has anybody heard about love? Oh, the thing we've heard about is we love God because He's going to give us something. How about love? Loving Him because He loved you enough to die for you, and if that ain't enough, then the gospel's not enough. See, I hate to see the gospel prostituted. They bring people in with all kinds of promises and goodies, and instead of love. And then, quick as they've been promised all this, and then quick as things get rough for them a little bit, right back out they go. They go, you know, they come in on a wave, and they go right back out. Jesus didn't make disciples that way, by the way. Did you know that? He come along, and He didn't say, He told His disciples, He said, follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I've wondered a lot of times if Peter and them would have followed Him if they'd known what all it entailed. But he said, follow me. He didn't say, follow me and I'll give you great wealth. Follow me and your life will be easy. He'd have been lying if he'd told them that, wouldn't he? Follow me and all that you want out of comfort and life, I'll give you all this gain. He didn't do that. Follow me. And you know what? They had to take a good hard look at him. That's what it amounted to. They looked at him. They looked at what he was doing, what he was representing. They looked at the Spirit of God that was in him. And they made a choice of whether to follow him or not. I don't know hardly anybody that gets people saved that way nowadays. We have just flowered. I'm telling you, I mean, we've dressed it up. We have prostituted the gospel. And I'll tell you what, that's why there's so many falling away and so much problems. That's one of the reasons even that people have problems with demons and all this kind of stuff is because the gospel was prostituted to them and they come to start with for their own gain and not because there was something happened in them that they decided to love God because He paid such a price. Anybody that loves you enough to give their life, it's got to create something in you. And if it don't, then the gospel's not enough for you. Like I say, we ain't going to forget His benefits. But I ain't going to serve Him for the benefits. Because if I'm serving Him for the benefits, I'm serving me. And no man can serve two masters. And He says this, and He said in Luke 6:27, I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Oh, this is a new commandment. That's what Jesus said it was. John said that. It's a new commandment. And Jesus started out with it. He said, John said, we've heard it from the beginning. That's Jesus started out with it. Love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. See, you can find out if you're serving two masters right there. Easy, isn't it? Like I say, the look good giant, feel good giant, be right giant, there's a lot of giants. Even after you got out of Egypt. They're in Canaan's land. Remember them giants that, hey, they spied out the land and said, hey, there's giants in that land. Well, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like this too. Remember that? He said it's like a mustard seed. It's going to grow into a large deal. And then He said the fowls of the air is going to lodge in it. That's what He said. I didn't write it. You know, I tell people, I said, you got to deal with it too. It ain't mine. We got to deal with the same truth, the same writings. So, in closing, how big's the feel good giant, look good giant to you? When they pass the offering plate, I've been to a lot of meetings, and I'm kind of reluctant to be on tape to say this, but I feel like I ought to say it, so I will. That feel good and look good giant just has to go down right now. I've been to a lot of meetings, and when they took up offerings, they took them up in a way that was contrary to the nature of Christ. Now, I was taught when I was 17, 18 year old to take up offerings that way. And I did one time, and it was so distasteful to me. It grieved my spirit, and when they asked me to take up the offering again, I said, if it would be all right, I'd rather be excused. I didn't want to do it that way. Get somebody up here and say, all right, I got a $100 bill. All you people's got a $100 bill. Bring them on up here. Now that's Eros, folks, because what that's playing on is the look good giant. Everybody wants to look good. But I want to tell you what. Then it's, all right, now we got all the $100 bills, you know. Now bring your 50s. Everybody's got 50. Well, here they come. And sometimes they go down to 20, but then they say, well, all the rest of y'all has got the 20s and 10s and 5s, and y'all bring yours up now. You know what? Many, many's the time, I'd have a $100 bill in my pocket. I'd have it in my hand, matter of fact. And I'd pass their $100 bill invitation up. And when they asked for the 10s and 5s and 1s, I'd walk up there and put my $100 bill in. Because I don't want the look-good giant to take a hold of me to start with. But I don't believe that anyone ought to be humiliated if they don't have $100 to give. Now, I'm a shepherd at heart. And that bugs me. I tell you what, that bothers me. I hate it. I've been on the bottom when I didn't have nothing, and I give all that I had. And Jesus talked about a woman that done that, didn't he? Many's the time I've emptied my billfold out and give all I had. Matter of fact, God put some more money back in my billfold one time, and he did it, I'm telling you, miraculously, because I only had $2, and that's when gas was cheap. You know, I was 17, 18 years old. And I had $2, and the Lord said, give it to this man of God. And I said, God, that's my gas to go to work next week. I just wasn't going to do it because I had to go to work. I thought I did. So I got out in the car, started the car, started back out of the driveway of the church. And it's like the Lord said, you know, I told you to. And so I know, you know, I shut the car off. I walked back in there, put that $2 in the minister's church was over. Put it in. I done delayed disobedience, or delayed obedience is disobedience, by the way. But anyway, I decided to, you know, obey. I walked out of there. I felt like I was on top of a mountain. There was such joy in what before. I was carrying my $2 out, and I was so low. Now, how could you be so low, keeping what you thought you needed, and feel so happy when you got rid of it? I went home. I lived with myself. I went home and went to bed, locked the doors, done the same thing I always do, pulled my billfold out, lay it on the nightstand. The next morning, I got up, opened my billfold up. I just opened it up because I was going to say, well, Lord, you know, I had $2. Now I don't know how I'm going to get to work. I opened it up, and there was a $5 bill there. It's just fine. He could have put $5,000, $500, whatever, but he put $5 there. Now, no, I went and checked the locks on the house. Never is your problem too big for God. Never. Just obey God. Just obey. Love God. And like I say, and if you want to see how big the feel-good giant is in you, when brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is passing the offering plate, if you've got $100 to give, wrap it up in a one. There ain't nobody wants to think, oh, I don't want them to think I just gave a dollar. You know why? See, God knows the truth, and you know the truth, but there's a look-good giant wanting to work in you. And we're all touched with it. We all have to deal with it, and if we don't, then we're serving ourselves. I'm determined to kill the giants out of the land. I'm determined to possess the land. It's mine. It's mine. That's a pure heart. Who's going to see God? Blessed are the pure. No other. No hook to it. Pure in heart. They get to see God. My. I trust you've been blessed today. You've been blessed to be here. You want to be blessed too? Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship together in your word. We pray that the seed that's been sown will bring forth a harvest under the kingdom of God. Let that be our only motive. My God, I pray that you bless the food, the natural food to our body. Thank you for your provision for it, Lord, and for all its intended use. We bless it. We bless each one here today. We bless you with health and life and strength. And most of all, with a passion for Jesus. In the mighty name we give praise. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.